The scripture is to be found in John chapter 7 tonight. If you're glad you're saved, say amen. John chapter 7. I like to preach in other churches, but I count it a high privilege and honor to preach at my home church. I love Cook's Chapel Baptist Church. Amen. I know that in this day and age that the church is treated like an old maiden. Everybody just kind of wants to kick out of here. But I still love her. Amen. I love the church. I love her because she's the one who brought me to Him. And I love Him because without Him, there would never been a her. I heard a series preached on that right there, and it just tickled me to death. And the high respect that we're supposed to have, not for the building, even though you ought to respect the building, not for the pews, even though you ought to respect the pews, but for the body, the bride, and the building of Christ. There's nothing like being part of the church. By the way, last I checked, when He comes back, He's not taking everybody with Him. He's taking her with Him. Last time I checked, she's the one He's betrothed to. And He told us that where one or two of them meet together, He's always going to show up. So I came to see her because I thought He'd show up. When that preacher, his name was Evangelist Dana Williams, he was saying that. It just tickled me to death. And I love the church. You ought to love the church tonight. And it's wonderful to be here. John chapter 7, familiar passage of Scripture. I do count it a privilege to preach God's Word. And I'm thankful for grace, amen, for mercy, for love. The Lord's been good to each and every single one of us. Verse 37, if you would. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." I want you to go to Isaiah chapter 12. If you would, put your finger there. Go to Isaiah chapter 12. Keeping that in mind, the words of our Lord and Savior, go to Isaiah chapter 12. I'm going to read a whole chapter of the Bible in church. And if the Bible bores you, you might as well tune me out. I ain't got nothing else to say. Amen. Chapter 12 of Isaiah, verse 1. "And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation." With joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. I'd like to preach tonight with the help of my Master and Lord a sermon on that little statement right there. The wells of salvation. The wells of salvation. Let's pray tonight. Father and Almighty God, I thank You, Lord, that I can pray. Lord, I come trembling. I come humbly yet boldly to the throne of grace in the name of my Master and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm asking You, Lord, to cleanse me of all sin, of all fault, all failure. Everything in me that is not Christ-like, I ask You to cleanse me of it, to forgive me for every wayward thought and deed that I've done. As a fallen and finite creature, I realize that I cannot begin to fathom You. But Lord, You have chosen to show us who You are. And I know that the Lord Jesus Christ was God wrapped in flesh and came to show us who God is. And Lord, tonight I'm standing on the revelation of Holy Scripture and on nothing else. And I'm asking You to use me. Lord, I pray for those that are traveling. We've heard about tonight. Give them grace on the roads. Lord, I pray for that hard-hearted sinner in this place tonight that cannot come to you unless you break their heart. They're unwilling, Lord. I need you to move on them tonight. Bring them to yourself and save them. And for that backslidden Christian tonight, would you move on their heart as well? Holy Spirit of God, I'm relying completely and utterly on you to do your work tonight. I'm nothing without you. Use me as a sword in your hand. Give you honor and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I know you might have been thinking, what in the world does Isaiah chapter 12 have to do with John chapter 7? Now, I believe in expository preaching. I like to preach in the text and stay in the text. There's enough in one prepositional phrase in your text. You don't need to go grabbing everything else from the Bible to put in there. Had to learn that early on. You better preach what you know and be careful bringing in things and trying to connect things that you have no business connecting. So I didn't read Isaiah chapter 12 just because John 7 talks about water and Isaiah 12 talks about water. There's a whole lot more to that connection than meets the eye. We know that the Gospels were written to present Jesus Christ in four different ways. He's so awesome. He's so great. He's so miraculous and marvelous that we can't just write one biography about him. In the volume of the book, it is written of him, and he is in every single book of the Bible. The old preachers used to say, and in every single book of the Bible, every time you read the Bible, search for nobody but Jesus and you can find him. He is there. If you cut this book anywhere, it will bleed. The message of this book is redemption and salvation. And last I checked, you cannot find that anywhere else but in him. He is our salvation. Matthew was written to present him as the king. Aren't you glad tonight he is the king of the universe? I've seen a lot of ballot boxes, but I'm yet to see Jesus on any. He's not running, amen. He's already king. And Mark was written to present him as the servant. Aren't you glad that he said, I've come to be a minister. Not just to be ministered to, but to serve. That's a real king. Luke was written to present him in his humanity. And one of the most amazing things about Jesus is how one second you catch yourself seeing him as a man sleeping in a boat, and the next minute you catch yourself seeing him as the God of creation calming the ocean. It's an amazing contrast we have in him. One glimpse of the resurrected Christ and thrice denying Peter turns into one of the greatest preachers in the history of the world. One glimpse of him. One glimpse. He's awesome. Oh, but the book of John was written to present Jesus as divine, as the Son of God. That's why in chapter 1, he'll confuse the fire out of you. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Whoa. And the Word, the Logos, became flesh and dwelt among us. He's saying in Cotton Passing, Jesus is God. He is the I Am. And John presents him in that fashion. In the middle of the book of John, you find Jesus having some dialogue with some self-righteous Pharisees who do not want to accept the fact that he is the Messiah. He begins to speak to them and to show them that he is the bread of life. He is who he says he is. And in John, and all the time he's speaking to them, he's also traveling along. And in John chapter 7, he finds himself, verse 37, at the last day of the Feast of the Tabernacles. Now, the Feast of the Tabernacles was a grand celebration. As a matter of fact, it was the celebration of celebrations. It was the last celebration of the year, and they went all out with this celebration. Now, that brings me to point number one. I want you to understand tonight, if you would, for a few moments, the significance. You have to understand this to get what Jesus is saying. The significance of this celebration. What this was the priest and the scribes and many people, they would take golden bowls and they would all march to the pool of Shiloh, and they would dip water out of that pool. And they would march through the city to the altar, and they would dump that water out at the foot of the altar. And they would sing the whole way. And the song they would sing was Isaiah chapter 12, verbatim. They would sing that. And they would sing, with joy we draw water out of the wells of salvation. With joy we draw water out of the wells of salvation. And every single day they've been doing this, Jesus has been watching them. And he is aware of the significance of this celebration. And for 7 straight days, they are saying, with joy, we draw water out of the wells of salvation. My friend, you're going to have to go a long ways in the Bible to find an unhappy, redeemed Christian. You may find a few, but you'll find they didn't stay that way long. There's no such thing as a Christian who's unhappy. I'm not saying don't go through things, but I'm saying you don't stay there with a God like him, because you keep going back to these wells of salvation. If you will get a hold of the fact tonight, this might be over your head. I hope you're ready. If you'll get a hold of the fact tonight that you've drunk from a well that never runs dry spiritually, that'll make you quit sucking your thumb at night. Can I get an amen? You'll stop being sad about what he or she said if you know that he is pleased with you. And the only way he can be pleased with you is through and by this one right here, Jesus Christ. When I met him, boy, it changed me. We should ask the woman at the well about this water tonight. I wish I could stand her. I'm not for women preachers, but I might let her get by with it tonight. I wish she could stand and testify, amen. She could testify to you about what it's like to get a drink at that well. Notice this. What is this celebration about? What did it symbolize? First thing it symbolized, if you got a Rock of Ages study Bible, you can see this. They'll talk to you about it in there in the notes. It symbolized God's provision of water in the wilderness. The children of Israel were looking back to a time when they had nothing to drink. Raise your hand, been thirsty. Anybody been physically thirsty? I'm that guy in the gym that lives at the water fountain more than he's even at the treadmill. I'm just sitting over at the water. I'm just thirsty. You ever been thirsty before? Well, they were in the middle of the wilderness and hadn't had anything to drink in a long time. They were thirsty. And this was showing that God did a miracle through Moses when he smote the rock and water came out of that rock. They were celebrating God's provision in the wilderness. Physically now, 7 days was celebrating God's physical provision. God had provided for his people. Did you know that the book of Deuteronomy tells us that the children of Israel never had to change a piece of clothing for 40 years? That's some provision. God will always provide for his people. And they were celebrating that. They were in the promised land, but they were celebrating the fact that when they were not in the promised land, God still provided for them. But there was a significant thing about this last day. This 8th day of the feast, they didn't go to the pool of Shiloh. They left the last day. They left the last day of the feast to point ahead to the Messiah. They were aware that the entire Old Testament talks about a coming Messiah. You can't hardly read the prophets without seeing that there is coming a day when a Savior is going to come. And they said, we have had our physical provision, but there is coming a day when someone is going to provide for us spiritually. It shocks me tonight that they knew that was going to take place, and yet they had missed it. They had missed it. And on this last day, they're sitting around celebrating the fact that it's going to come. The Messiah is going to come. That's the significance of the celebration. So get the picture. They are in a state of absolute anticipation. See, some of y'all say you got saved, but you weren't anticipating nothing. That makes me think you may have not seen your need. I'm glad that you made a decision for Christ, but the old preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones says very few sinners make decisions for Christ. Most sinners fly to Christ because they realize they ain't got nowhere else to go. Because they're in a total state of anticipation. They realize, look, we've had our physical needs provided, but we're spiritually dry. We're thirsty. We need a Messiah to come and not only conquer the pilots of the world, but conquer the pilots of our hearts. And all the while, Jesus is watching the celebration. He knows the 8th day is coming. He's always on time tonight. By the way, he was born in a manger on time. He lived a perfect life on time. He died on the cross. laid down his life on time. He rose again on time, and he's coming again on time. And he swept by my way and saved me, and he did it on time. You can trust him tonight. But all the while, they're looking over this Jesus of Nazareth. He's not the Messiah. He's not the provider. And just like he does quite often throughout the Gospels, he makes sure that he is standing in the just perfect spot. I believe, you know, the Bible says all the time when Jesus went somewhere, he was in the midst. Ever seen that? When he was on the cross, he was in the midst. In the midst. When he was in the synagogue, he was in the midst. And we think that just means in the middle. I think it's more than that. I think that when Jesus walked into a room, he naturally took the position of preeminence. Amen? When Jesus walks into a heart, he naturally takes the position of preeminence. And he was always in the midst. And I like to think he was smack dab in the middle of the road that they had been walking for 7 days. They were in a state of anticipation, that they were happy for the fact. Look, they were not doubting. Listen, you got to understand something. The Pharisees, although they hated Jesus, they believed in a coming Messiah. They were not doubting the fact that God was going to send a Messiah, but they just said he can't be it. They had missed it. And Jesus says the reason you missed it is because you wanted to miss it. You will not come to me. And because you will not come to me, you cannot come to me unless the Father drags you, draws you. That word means drag. I looked that up. That surprised me. The Father has to show you who I am. Jesus even thanked the Father for blinding the self-righteous and opening up the eyes of the humble. Whew. For those of you who don't think that Jesus delights in the wrath of God, he does. Some of us, none of us, I'm not. Can I be honest with you? I'm not spiritual enough to delight in the wrath of God. I'm not. But Jesus was. He was God. But more than that, he delighted in the fact that God had chosen to open up the eyes of the humble. As a matter of fact, the dumbest fisherman in the whole entire continent was the first one to say, "Thou art the Messiah." That's how God works. He uses the unwise to confound the wise. But the majority of the city tonight had missed it. Is it safe to say that the majority of America has missed this? They're thirsty. They're thirsty. Spiritually thirsty. And they've missed this. But on this eighth day, now listen to me. They literally sat around and said, "Today, we're not going to the altar. We're going to lock arms and we're going to praise God for what he's going to do in the future." And Jesus gets in the middle of that celebration. Right smack in the middle of it. And guess what he does? It's the next thing. We got the significance of the celebration. Now I want you to know this. The significance of the cry. We're going to be here for most of our time. The significance of this cry. Now I looked up that word cry. Look at verse 37. In the last day, the eighth day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood. I like to think that everything was going like normal, like usually the Feast of Tabernacles goes, and here's Jesus, and some people knew he claimed to be the Messiah. As a matter of fact, most people knew he claimed to be the Messiah, and I wonder if it was in the back. The Bible doesn't tell us. This is my total, I'm putting this in there. I wonder if it was in the back of the minds of the people. Jesus knows what this celebration is about. I wonder what he's going to say. And he stands. See, we read this stuff so nonchalantly. And Jesus didn't cry. Jesus, I don't think we quite understand the difference he made even while he was here. And guys, it's been 2,000 years and he is still making a difference. And it could be another 1,000,000 years and he would still make a difference. Has that entered your heart yet? That you are to have no other master but him? No other Lord but him? No other creed but Jesus? He is to be our everything and our all in all. He stands. And he cried. I looked up that word cried. Powerful Greek word. I'm not going to try to say the Greek word. I'm going to be nice to you and not try to say it. But here's what it means. It means to croak like a raven. I was walking outside the house today. Me and my dog are very close. I got a Jack Russell Terrier. She loves me. She follows me everywhere. When I walk outside, she wants to impress me. So she'll act like she's chasing something. Ain't nothing there. But there was a few crows. when she headed out after. And they make the awfulest, most annoying noise you'll ever in your life. But you know something about that? I think the reason that our writer, John, here uses this word is because it gets across the distinctness of this noise. In other words, when Jesus stood and said this, everybody turned and looked at him. Because you know what it means? Scream. To call aloud. Here's the other word in there. Shriek. Shriek. So Jesus stands, and every single word, y'all ain't never heard God scream before. But when God screams, he screams. You're going to hear it one day when he breaks through the eastern sky. It's going to be a shout and the voice of an archangel. And Jesus stands and he shrieks to the very top of his lungs, "If any man thirst." What do you mean, "if any man thirst"? That's why we're all celebrating this in the first place. The reason this celebration is here is to prove that your people are thirsty. Jesus is saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me." You could not have had a louder announcement of, "I am everything you ever needed. I am the Messiah." The great thing when you come to Jesus is you find out he wasn't only everything you ever needed, but he was everything you ever wanted. He fills a life. And he says, "If any man thirst, let him come." Now, this gets theologically really cool. Go to in Exodus chapter 17, you'll find that story about the rock. The rock in the wilderness. And Moses smote that rock. Well, who is usually called our rock? Can anybody tell me? Jesus. Jesus is the rock in the wilderness. On Christ the solid rock I stand. You know, there was no songwriter that came up with something that good. God gave that to Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. Look at this. And we're going to connect this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at verse 4. Or look at verse 3. "We did all eat that same spiritual meat." Spiritual meat. "And did all drink the same spiritual drink." I told you they were anticipating a spiritual drink. Look at this. "For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them," capital R. "And that rock was Christ." So the rock in the wilderness is a perfect typification of Jesus Christ. So when Moses smote the rock, that was a perfect symbol of what the Father did when he bruised his own son and smote his son. And it took the smiting of his son for the waters of salvation to come out of his veins. He's pointing ahead to what he's going to do on the cross. Watch Jesus throughout the Gospels. He can't help it. He warns them over and over. "I'm going to the cross. I'm going to the cross. I'm going to the cross. I'm going." Luke wants to tell you that. So he tells you over and over. And he must needs go to Jerusalem and toward Jerusalem. And why is he going there? Because he realizes he cannot unleash salvation unless he is smitten. Which last time I checked, Isaiah uses that exact word in Isaiah 53. You find out in the book of Numbers, it happens again. They get thirsty again. "Well, I thought this water never ran out." That's to show you that the Old Testament was not fulfilled yet. That spiritual water had not come yet. Jesus was it. And all those things were looking ahead to him. But what does Moses do? Moses smites the rock. Y'all remember? Twice. And God says, "Moses, you messed up my type. You messed up my shadow. My son will not be smitten twice. He will die once for all. You will not enter the promised land for that direct disobedience." And he smote it twice. And the water still came out. But it was showing you that mankind is a failure. I know that you're not going to hear that on CNN. But if you came to Jesus thinking that man is basically good, you ain't never seen Jesus for who he really is. Man is not only basically good, man is so basically bad, he has no idea what good is. He is radically lost and hates. People hate it when I say this. I get some weird looks when I say this. When you were born and as you grew up, you hate God. It's what Paul said. He said, you're at enmity. Last time I checked, enemies don't like enemies. You're an enemy of him. But Jesus Christ was treated like an enemy, so you could be treated like a friend. And that is salvation. It's crazy to me that to this very day, most Hebrew scholars and Jews will refuse to accept Isaiah 53. Am I correct in saying that? Most of them, they won't accept, because they don't want to hear that. He was smitten. And I'm telling you, it's not only in Isaiah 53, it's in Exodus, it's in Numbers, it's all through the Old Testament. So Jesus is announcing two things. First of all, I'm the Messiah. Second of all, I'm going to die. We've gotten so used to hearing that. But did you know that Jesus Christ created life itself? So for him to die is the absolutely lowest of low stoop in the history of existence. No one's ever humbled themselves that far. You know why? They can't. It's not possible. He is the very essence of what it means to live. He is the one who breathed into man the breath of life. And yet, he was smitten and afflicted. And afflicted. So he's saying this. He's announcing, I'm the Messiah. I am the fulfillment of all of those Old Testament texts. As a matter of fact, do you remember where I was born? Micah told you. Me coming out of Egypt, that's also prophesied. And we could have a whole sermon on going through the prophecies. Isaiah even looks ahead to a day that me and you are yet to enter when he takes his physical throne. By the way, he's going to take his physical throne. He's going to sit on the throne. He's not going to run for it either. You're not going to have to go to the courthouse and vote for him. Mm-mm. It's his. By the way, it's still his. He's just turning the hearts of men whithersoever he wants them to go to this day. He puts them all in. He takes them all out. He is in control of it all. And he's going to come one day and sit himself on the throne. The next thing that he is saying is, I am the answer to your anticipation. Sinner tonight, he's the answer to your anticipation. I love to watch a sinner come to God that just knows. And they can't really describe it. That's the way I like it. And they can't really talk. That's the best ones. I like to hear ones that can't talk. That's my favorite ones. Because they're just thirsty. They're just thirsty. Jesus says, I am the very fulfillment of everything that you ever needed. Now, what did he say? Look at verse 37. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Did you know that Jesus Christ has never turned anyone away? There are some places I could go tonight that I'd probably be turned away. Did you know Jesus Christ has never turned anyone away because of their past? Jesus Christ has never turned anyone away because of their future sins that he already knows about too. He accepts them all. He is the Savior of sinners. And the lowest of the low, he says, come and drink. As a matter of fact, not only that, you're why I'm here. You're why I'm here. What did he say? He came, but listen to me tonight. This is what I'm trying to get at you. He came, there's a reason there's an if there. There were some people there that were so prideful and hard-hearted that they, no, I don't need that. It's not that big a deal to me. I don't need it. But he says, those of you that are thirsty, come. Here, you want to know my theology tonight? Are you ready for it? If you come, you'll get saved. Everybody that comes will absolutely be saved, and he will not lose one of his sheep. Not one. He is the fulfillment of this. I don't know about you. I love my father and my mother, but there is coming a day when our bond will have to be broken because death seeks us all. But you're looking at someone who conquered death, Death could not hold him back. Hell could not stop him. The grave could not keep him. Your relationship with Jesus Christ, your fellowship with God, absolutely cannot be broken. Read Romans chapter 8. Nothing will separate us. No famine, no sword, no principality. Even if the devil himself tries to sever this tie, it cannot be. As a matter of fact, Spurgeon said that right now, I'm living outside of the house. Death will be the front porch. But boy, once you get through that front porch, I'm looking forward to being in the house. Because guess who's in there waiting on me? You, I don't know about you, but when you're coming home and you've been gone for a long time, I love to see the porch. Because I know if I can get to the porch, I can get in. That's how we ought to be with death. When we see it coming, let's go, man. That's what Paul... I've been saying this every time I preach. I don't know why. It just came to me again. God wants me to say it. You know, Christians are crazy. There's only this. Listen to me. The reason I say this is this literally changed my life. Because I grew up thinking that Christianity was a thing on the side. I grew up thinking that being faithful to church was something you did so you didn't have to feel bad or to impress dad. I grew up thinking that you can't put all your eggs in the Christian basket because they're just not that happy about it. But then I came across a King James Bible. And it showed me that these people are nuts. And there's only one way to live the Christian life, and that is absolutely obsessed. And the moment that dawned on me is the moment that God captivated me. Because I was looking for something to be obsessed with. I'm obsessive. You ask anybody that knows me that. And Jesus said, I want you to obsess over me. And it changed my life that the Son of God wanted to be my master and my Lord, and by the way, I am still obsessed. And I'll be obsessed tomorrow morning. And I'll be obsessed the next day. And Brother Spurgeon said this, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God to give me a planet so I can fly over there and preach His marvelous grace. Praise God, when I get there, I'm going with Him. Because up there, they're not going to be obsessed with me. They're not going to be obsessed with you. They're not going to be obsessed with some church. They're obsessed with Him. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And they never get tired of singing about these wells of salvation. I like to think that up there, as they sit by the river of life, that they like to sing Isaiah chapter 12. With joy we draw water out of the wells of salvation. Last I checked, they haven't dried up. So what are you doing dry tonight? They're here. And they're flowing out of a source. You know what happens when you get a drink? Do you know why you never thirst again? Let me tell you why. God literally puts a fountain in you, is what the Bible says, that bubbles up forever. Think about that for a second. He says, look, I'm going to put the fountain in you. You know how He does that? He comes to live inside of you. It's craziness. I told you these people are crazy. They're absolutely obsessed. Everywhere that Paul went, one of two things happened, riot or revival. There was no in between. As a matter of fact, last time I checked, the higher-ups and the kings looked at him and said, Paul, much learning has made you mad. You're crazy. He said, no, I've just been to a fountain. I've been to a hill called Mount Calvary. Hey, he said, hey, wait a second. You weren't there when I was on the road to Damascus? And I think he might have stuttered a little bit because something happened to him. He said, I was on the road to Damascus. I was heading to slit the throat of Christians that I now love and preach to. As a matter of fact, they're the only reason I want to live. I love them so much. That's a change. That's a change. He said, a bright light knocked me on my backside. You ever had that happen to you? It'll change you. It will change. By the way, I got into my sermon quick so I can chase and kill all the rabbits and eat them. Here's another one I want to chase and kill. We're going to have it tonight. What's up with these Christians that say they ain't changed? Here's the best illustration I can give you of that nonsense. Did you know I got hit by a tractor trailer tonight? No. No, you did not. We're not that stupid, Austin. No, I'm serious. I walked out this morning, had my cup of coffee in my hands, walked out, walking down the road, me and Pip, walked up, boom, smack, tractor trailer. Oof. Got back up, dusted myself off, had to change my tie, change my suit, came to church. Austin, if you think that's crazy, how much bigger is the creator of the universe than a tractor trailer? And you think you can come in contact with the deity and it not do something to you? What? Don't work that way. When you meet him, something takes place. Murderers become missionaries. Sinners become saints. We're scared to use that word because of the Catholic Church. We're scared to use that word because of the Catholic Church. But you know, I ain't scared of it. You're looking at a saint tonight. Paul said we're saints seated in heavenly places. You want to see a saint from the front? If I could say one thing to Pope Francis, I'd say, Pope Francis, you're looking at a saint. I'd say, Brother, Mr. Pope, you want to see him from the side? You can see him from the side. You can see him from the right side and from the back. He's a saint all the way around. Because I've been to the fountain. And Mr. Pope, if you would take a drink of the fountain, you could be a saint too. I'm talking about access. I'm talking about salvation. I'm talking about we're inside of the Holy of Holies. I'm talking about a good-for-nothing redneck hillbilly got off of his bed this morning, got on his knees, and was inside the throne of the universe. Everything has a head. Everything has a headquarters from where it runs. When you kill a snake, what do you got to do? Get to headquarters, right? There's a headquarters of the universe, and God said, you can come on in. We get too used to, yeah, I know, we're too used to hearing this stuff. If you would get that stuff that you're used to hearing and let it come back around and come back in the way it should have came in the first time, it'd help you. Help me. God says, come get a drink. Now, John chapter 4, we're going to quit. John chapter 4. The great thing was, is Jesus, he knew about that great day of the feast. He knew the great sermon he was going to preach. So he went ahead and gave you an illustration of it. We're not going to read it. I'm just going to tell it to you, and I'm going to quit. John chapter 4, Jesus must needs go through Samaria. That means he had somebody there he was looking to save. You know, there was nothing about Pipestone, West Virginia that caught Christ's eye. He saves us out of the good pleasure. I love this right here. Ephesians 1 talks about this. He saves us out of the good pleasure of his own will. Here's hillbilly. Because he wanted to. Because he wanted to. And it pleases him to save sinners. John chapter 4, he finds a well. I could imagine the memories that went through God's mind as he sat there beside that well, knowing when that well began with his little child, Jacob. God had a time with Jacob, by the way. And God remembered wrestling with Jacob and dealing with Jacob and sanctifying Jacob and leading Jacob. And I imagine that's why Jesus maybe sat beside that well, was remembering all that. But he also knew that somebody was coming to that well. And he says, hey, y'all know the story. Can I have a drink? She thought he was talking about physical water. And she said, I don't have nothing to draw with. And he says, you know, if you knew who I was, you'd ask me for a drink. Because you don't have nothing to draw with. So I don't need nothing to draw with. They that worship God worship him in spirit and in truth. And if you look at John chapter 7, did you hear that? In spirit. He said, I've come to give spiritual drink. And she gets a drink of that fountain. And by the way, you notice how much sweeter the drink probably was to somebody who had had five husbands. Jesus said, they that have sinned much are forgiven much. And you know what's crazy to me? Before she gets a drink of the sweet water, she has to get a drink of the bitter water of her sin. See, that water ain't sweet to you till you know you need it. And she found out real quick, my sin is not as secret as I thought it was. Point just came to my mind, I'll give it to you. I heard a preacher say this. Did you know, let's say that Jacob hits Luke. I'm sure it's never happened. Let's say that Jacob hits Luke. And I walk up to Luke and I say, Luke. Or I walk up to Luke and I say, Luke, I forgive you. Luke's like, I don't care. You ain't the offended party here, I am. Did you know every time Jesus told somebody about their sin, as if he was offended by it, he was declaring he was the most offended party? You know what he's saying? He's saying, I'm God. Everybody, I've heard the Muslims and the other people say that you can't find anywhere in the Bible where Jesus said he's God. And I'm like, you need to read the Bible. He says it every single second. He can't help it. He's God. He says, I am always the most offended party. But last time I checked in Isaiah 12, the very God that was to show them wrath is the very God that said mercy. And the very God who had the knowledge of her deserved damnation is the very God that said water. And the very God that should have damned you is the very, and me, is the very God that bruised his own son. And the God that requires has also provided. If that's not grace and mercy, I don't know what is. And he says, look, you need it, but I've got it. And here's the thing. He's the only one who knows how much you really need. And he's the only one, I'm telling you, it's all about him. And he's the only one who can provide it. And I want you to look at chapter 4. I want you to look at verse 17. I have no husband, Jesus tells her. 24, you got to worship God in spirit. They worship us, worship him in spirit and in truth. And verse 27, his disciples come and they marvel. They talk with him. Even the closest of the close couldn't understand his mercy. He's a God of mercy tonight. And he tells that woman that when you get a drink of this, it'll bubble up. Now, go back to John 7, look at verse 39. The woman got in on it, but aren't you glad he didn't just come for her? He came for a whole lot more. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. That spiritual drink that Jesus came to provide was God himself. I told you it's all about him. What I'm telling you is he is the water. A water is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And what you need tonight is that drink. The Bible uses the word belly. What that means is heart. What's your heart? Your heart is who you are. He's saying, I put a fountain down at the very essence of your being. In other words, he changes you. Not only does water quench thirst, but water cleanses. See, she needed, not only was she thirsty, she was dirty. And the Holy Spirit of God cleanses and changes. It never dawned on me before that he actually is the drink, the water. The Father commanded the Son made the sacrifice, the Holy Spirit applies and gives the water. If you're thirsty tonight, come. And if you're a Christian tonight, you have a fountain that you can drink from every single day. And if you get a hold of that, it'll help you. Because I don't know about you, things come. And there are times where we need a drink. You know what we do? We go to all the wrong places instead of to the fountain. As a matter of fact, did you know God is jealous? He wants to fulfill the thirst of his children. He desires. Why do you think God allowed you to go through that in the first place? Because he wants to fix it. That's how he works. He's leading, he's guiding, and he says, if you're thirsty, I can do it. I can do it. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Stand with me if you would.
Amen. Your head bowed, never eye closed. Nobody looking around. God spoke to your heart this evening. We're going to ask.